Ephesians chapter 1 this morning and Titus chapter 2. If you have your Bible, would you turn to those two places? I do want to speak specifically to the seniors this morning, but invite everybody to be part of this because it is applicable to all of us. We have been going through the Gospel of John. We're going to take a little diversion from that this morning as we give some practical advice to seniors, but it's certainly going to be applicable, as I say, to all of us. Verses 3 and 4 in Ephesians chapter 1, and then we're going to look in Titus chapter 2 at verses 11 through 13. We'll read both of those and then we'll pray together this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him." Now, if you'll turn over to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Give you just a second to turn your Bible over there. Paul says this in verses 11 through 13, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our of the glory of our God and Savior, great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we prepare our hearts for worship through the Word? God, we cannot understand Your Word without Your help, without Your Holy Spirit, so we pray with the psalmist in Psalm 119, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from Your Word." And Lord, it is that reason that we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I ask all of this and Your blessing upon those who sit before us as seniors. In Jesus' name, amen. Young people, you're about to embark on a journey, and part of that journey is going to involve goal setting. There's going to be a whole host of things for which you set goals. College will be one of the things for many of you to set a goal with or for. And one of the things that we normally set a goal for in college is to finish within a certain parameter of time in 4 years. And I'll say this, if you're not praying and setting that goal, your parents are. They want you to finish in a timely manner. That's part of the goal setting. Many of you know the story that I tell about my father. I told it not too long ago when I was at Rose State College for 4 years, which is a two-year college. He said, "Greg, I'm so proud of you. You've done something no one else has ever accomplished. You turned a two-year college into a four-year college." And so many of your parents are praying that very thing for you, setting those goals to finish in a timely fashion. For some of you, it may be goal setting for a career. You want to work your way up the ladder, and so you've set certain goals for yourself and how that will happen, and you may have a series of steps that will take place. Some of you may just have a goal to make money. Some of you may have a goal to go to college and meet a spouse and to marry that person and begin to have children. And I want to say this morning, nothing is wrong with any of those goals, really. I mean, that's part of who we are as humans. We set goals and we try to attain those goals. But I do want you to realize there is one particular goal that is easy to overlook, but it is the primary goal of life. It is the primary goal of the follower, the believer of Jesus Christ, and that is the goal of godliness. The goal of godliness. And to give you a quick definition of what godliness is, it is to be more like God in His character, more like Christ in His character, and an ever-increasing devotion to Him. That's what godliness is, and it is something that all of you are to strive for, but could easily overlook. And I want you to understand this. This is a goal that is not optional. It's not optional. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us if we're not holy and we're not godly, we won't see God in eternity. That's how important this is. It is often treated, when we talk about holiness and godliness, it is often treated as optional, but I want to tell you how serious this is. This is one of the primary reasons for which God has saved you, and that is to be godly. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, and I want to be clear on this. God did not save you because you are holy, but He did save you to make you holy and to make you godly. And I want to show you this in those two passages so that we kind of have a baseline in our mind of this idea of godliness. First, in Ephesians chapter 1, so if you'll look there in verse 3 and 4, Paul starts out with a blessing toward God because of the blessings that He's given us. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Now, this spiritual blessing is in the heavenly places in Christ. I want to stop right there for just a moment and tell you that God has given you everything you need, spiritually speaking, through a relationship with Christ. Now, some of you are here today and you say, well, what about the material blessings? God does that as well, but that's not what Paul's speaking of in Ephesians chapter 1. He's speaking specifically of the spiritual blessings given to us in a relationship with Christ. And we say, what are those spiritual blessings? What are those spiritual blessings? Well, He's going to lay out some things for us that probably He has in mind. One, it says He chose us. That's one of the spiritual blessings. He adopted us. That's another one of the spiritual blessings. He has given us redemption, and He's given us forgiveness of sins. All of those things are a part of our relationship with Christ. But I want you to see something that is also a byproduct of God saving us. And you'll notice it there in verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be. This is the purpose statement for which Paul's writing. That we would be, in order that we would be, notice what he says, holy and blameless before Him. So, understand this. God doesn't just save you, but His goal is also to transform you. Everyone put that in your mind this morning. God does not just save you and forgive you of your sins, but His goal is also to transform you. And I want to say this as just kind of a word to everyone here this morning. If you want an objective way to determine whether or not you know Jesus Christ, because many people say they know Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, when Paul Washer got saved, he said he lived in a small community like Cashin. He said, I went door to door and shared Jesus with everyone. I was shocked everybody knew Jesus, right? We live in America. Everybody knows Christ. But we have to have objective ways that we can tell if we really know Him. And do you know what one of those objective ways that we know Him? Holiness, godliness, a desire for those things. So this is of the utmost importance that you understand this. So now to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. You see that it is the grace of God appearing. That's talking about Christ Jesus in verse 11. Notice what the death of Christ and the life of Christ give us as believers. It instructs us. Some of you may have, it teaches us. And what does it teach us to do according to the Apostle Paul? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Do you remember that I said that godliness is a byproduct of your relationship with God? I want you to note something in this text that is so important. For you, when you go to college, I'm going to tell you what your parents are praying and one of the things that you may be striving toward as a young person. You may be striving to avoid certain things. And there will be an attempt in your part or a temptation in your part to simply avoid evil. But Paul says to complete the puzzle includes not only denying evil, denying worldliness and ungodliness, but also pursuing certain things. And do you notice what he said we're to pursue in verse 12? We're to pursue righteousness and godliness in this present age. So in these two verses that we've just considered, it tells us that the goal of our life, every one of you, the goal of your life, the goal of your life is godliness. It is holiness. It is righteousness. And these are far from the only two verses that indicate this is the goal of our life. I want to give you some to stick just in the margin of your Bible. 1 Timothy 2:2 talks about praying for world leaders. And the reason we pray for world leaders is that, according to Paul in 1 Timothy 2:2, that we may lead a tranquil... Remember those times, you can look back on this when Pastor Greg can't pronounce a word. Tranquil. Tranquil and quiet lives in all, listen to this, godliness and dignity. That's why we pray for world leaders, is so that we can live a tranquil life in all godliness and all dignity. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says the man of God is to avoid certain things, just as you're to avoid certain things, according to Paul in Titus. But he's also to pursue certain things. He's to pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, he talks about the coming of Christ. He says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, young people, it should be abundantly clear this morning that we all have a goal, and the goal set before us is godliness. And this goal is not optional, but it is biblical. And every one of us, no matter what age we are to pursue this goal. Young and old alike are to pursue this goal. And so I want to ask you a question this morning that we're going to try to answer in today's message. What is the pathway to godliness? In other words, we have a goal set before us, just as you're setting goals when you go off to college or into the work world, but all of us have to have a practical way to get there. Goal setting isn't just about saying, let me set something before and hope that it happens. We have to have a pathway to get there. And I want to tell you the key to all of this that's not going to be stated throughout the message, but it needs to be stated now. The first key to getting to the place of godliness is that this will not happen apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has died in your place so that you will be godly. And we need to come to Him and be justified by faith, meaning put in right standing, and we need to cling to Him and abide in Him, and that will begin to produce holiness in us. That's step number one above all other steps. But there are some practical things that God says we can engage in that will bring us to a place of godliness. And so that's one of the things that I want to do, is give you this pathway to godliness this morning. So Titus chapter 4, 1 Timothy, can we start over this morning? 1 Timothy chapter 4, go back to where you were originally. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to read verses 6 and 7 and give you the first practical pathway to God. And then we'll have some specific steps through Scripture. Notice in verses 6 and 7 it says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, he's talking about teaching, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I want to go ahead and include verse 8 here. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, young people, notice that I said godliness is not an option. And Paul made it very clear in verse 8 The benefits of godliness are not only here and now, but they're also in eternity. All of us are to strive to live godly lives. All of us. And Paul says there are certain things that we shouldn't do. And one of them is, he said, we shouldn't get distracted with meaningless things. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about old wives' tales or superstition, right? We tend to get caught up in those things. Maybe he's talking about, in modern terms, we shouldn't read horoscopes, right? We shouldn't read things like that and get caught up in the meaningless things of life. But he said we should pursue meaningful things, right? Avoid the meaningless, but pursue the meaningful. And what are the meaningful things? He says godliness. Godliness. Notice what he says. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I want you to do something this morning in your Bible. Would you circle the word discipline there? That is actually where we derive the English word gymnasium. That's what the word means. It means to exercise, or quite literally, to break a sweat. Paul's day, they would have been familiar with this word, gymnasium, where people work out or prepare for the Olympic Games. They exercise, they break a sweat. And Paul says one of the ways that we get to a place of godliness is we break a sweat. We discipline ourselves. And the big point that I want you to get is that godliness, young people, godliness requires your participation. Not dad and mom disciplining you, but discipline yourself. This is not, listen closely, this is not a let go and let God mentality. That's called passivity. This is not passivity. This is divinely empowered pursuit of godliness. I want to give you some terms that J.C. Ryle gave in his book on holiness. And he talks about passivity in that book, and he said it's one of the biggest mistakes we've ever made in Christianity. He's writing this book in the 1800s, is that we have told people, passively let God work through you. And he said there's no such call to that in the Bible. And this is what he says as he, to prove passivity is not biblical, he gives the following descriptions of the Christian life. It is called a conflict. It's called a warfare. It is called a fight. It is referred to as a soldier's life. And it is called a wrestling match. Now, you know this, that there's a wrestling program at this school. And when I watch those kids wrestle, they have to put every ounce of energy so that they don't get injured. And Paul says we can compare the Christian life to that kind of battle. So if you've ever been told that godliness will come as you sit passively by, you've been told the wrong thing. So you must participate in this goal of godliness. The path to a godly life requires effort on your part. Now, here's what I want to give you for the remainder of our message, and then we'll close and you can go enjoy time with your family. Practical disciplines for godliness. He says we have to discipline ourselves, but Paul doesn't necessarily just lay out a list of disciplines, but we can assume what is involved. And today I'm going to give you four disciplines all of you should engage in this path to godliness. Number one discipline, are you ready? Holy words. Holy words. And we're going to get to these in just a moment, but I want to tell you a weight loss story before we get to those holy words. Over the last year, I've been on a weight loss journey that has required a lot of research on my part, because I said if anybody's going to take ownership of their health, it has to be me. And I started to research about a year ago, because 10 years ago, many of you do not know this, 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with something I didn't even know existed. I went to an obesity specialist, and the obesity specialist said, Greg, you have what is called insulin resistance. And I said, explain that to me. And this, honest to goodness, my mother-in-law knows this, my wife knows this, everybody that knows that I went to this doctor knows that he said this to me. He said, basically, you're going to keep getting fatter and fatter. Wow, thanks, doc. I really, I mean, that's helpful. I'm going to get fatter and fatter. I appreciate that. But he didn't give me a clear pathway to get away from this thing called insulin resistance. He told me how serious it was. He said it's really hard to lose weight. And he said, as a matter of fact, most people who have insulin resistance, no matter what they do, they get fatter and fatter and fatter. Well, as I got fatter and fatter and fatter, I started to research insulin resistance about a year ago. And I discovered that weight loss experts are now saying that weight loss has really nothing to do with caloric restriction. It has everything to do with hormones. And there are five primary hormones that are involved, and there's things like cortisol and testosterone. But the main one in the key to weight loss is insulin. And if you can get your insulin under control, you can begin to control your weight. And they call it, quite literally, the key player in determining whether you're fat or whether you're skinny. And so for 1 year, I've been trying to control this, or 10 months, I've been trying to control this, and I'm beginning to see my weight progressively come down. Now you say, Pastor Greg, what does that have to do with this message? Can I tell you this morning that there are lots of factors that play into your godliness, but there is one primary key player, and it's the Word of God. That is the key determinative factor whether or not you will be holy, is your interaction with the Word of God. So I want you to notice something in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning actually a few verses up. He says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the Word of God and prayer." Right? That's the first place that we see. He says, and then in verse 6, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." Constantly notice this word, and I want you to circle, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine which you have been following. Can I ask you a question this morning? When you see the word nourish, what do you normally think of? Health, right? We think of things that bring us health. What are you nourishing your body on? And Paul says, spiritually speaking, this is your diet. This is what you nourish your life on. This is what the intake of your life is to be, are the holy words of Scripture. Now, he says in this passage, there's a lot of cotton candy out there. There's a lot of junk out there. There's a lot of stuff that just doesn't mean anything. But we must nourish our bodies on the Word of Christ. So let me give you just three quick ways to interact with the Word of God. One is through depth. And that's the study of God's Word, the memorization of God's Word, drilling down in a particular passage. And then breadth. Every one of you ought to have a goal of reading through the Bible in a year. Every one of you. As a matter of fact, there's some of us in this church doing that right now. Read it from cover to cover. You don't necessarily have to understand everything you're reading, but read it for the purpose of nourishing your soul on the Scriptures. And this is my clarion cry to you as a pastor. Find a church that preaches the gospel. Do not go for the glitz and the glam. Don't buy into that for 1 second, but find a church that preaches the Scriptures. That's how we're going to nourish our souls on the Scriptures. First pathway to godliness is holy words. Number two, wise counsel. I want everybody to turn to the middle of their Bible, to the book of Proverbs. Psalms right in the middle, Proverbs to the right of that. Proverbs chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9 of Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 8 says this, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath on your head and ornaments about your neck." Notice the two words, hear positively and do not forsake. This is speaking of people who seek out and hear and listen to wise counsel. Now, some of you have godly parents, and they have been put in a place to give you godly counsel, to move you into the place and into the direction of godliness. Others do not have that. But let me tell you this to make it clear. If you have godly parents, listen to them. If you do not have godly parents, find someone who is godly and seek out their wise counsel. Seek out their wise counsel. Parts of Scripture in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it talks about seeking it out, longing for it, crying out for wisdom. That's what we must do. Now, part of graduation is about you spreading your wings and no longer listening. Right? You're independent, you're 18, you don't need anybody to advise you any longer. But I want to tell you what an old, old pastor named Charles Bridges said about wise counsel. Jesus Christ, even though the angels were subject to Him, yet He was subject to His parents. Joseph was ruling the kingdom, as we would call it, of Egypt. Joseph had servants. Joseph had all authority over Egypt. And when his father came down, Bridges said this, he bowed down at the feet of his father in reverence. You will need continual wise counsel in your life. Gretchen and I had two people in our lives. They are no longer in our lives because of the geographical location of which they live. But they were two people early in our marriage that used to meet with us and pray with us on a regular basis. Two of the godliest, we would still tell you this day, two of the godliest people that we ever knew, and we sought them out for counsel and everything. And they would take us in, and they would pray over us, and they would read Scripture to us early in our marriage. And one of the things that I noticed about their parenting, and it just blew my mind, when they would parent, they would pull out the Bible, and they would say, let's see what the Word of God has to say about this. Did everything, from my perspective, right. When their daughter hit 17 years of age, she no longer wanted to listen to their counsel. And she chose to run away over a boy. And her father pled with her. Her father begged her. And her father said, you're not making the right decision. But Dad, I'm 17 and I know what I'm doing. I'm 17 and I know what I'm doing. She ended up marrying that young man. And I'll not go into all the details of it, but it was a disaster. It was a disaster. And she came to me some years later, humbled as a mid-20s young lady, and she said this to me, I should have listened. And here's the big truth all of us need to take away from Proverbs chapter 1. Wise counsel will move you into the direction of godliness. Because I promise you this, if you have godly parents, they want you to be godly. And all of their advice and all of their counsel will move you in that direction. If you do not have those kind of parents, find wise counsel. Seek it out. Third thing. Third discipline. Weekly gatherings. Going to be simple and straightforward with this. Do not neglect weekly worship with the people of God. Wise counsel from a pastor with lots of years of ministry experience. If people neglect the weekly gathering of God's people, it will lead to their spiritual decline. Inevitably. Right? We all think, I can go out and seek God apart from the body of Christ. That's not how God designed it. I can tell you two places you can look. Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to come together for all kinds of counsel as the body of Christ. And Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 says, do not neglect the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. But spur one another along to love and good works, all the more as we see the coming of Christ. Now, can I ask you a question? Can you spur yourself along to love and good works, or does that require someone else? It requires the weekly gathering of God's people and the weekly gatherings of the discipline of gathering. Number four, and this is the final one. Fourth discipline. Doctrinal wisdom. doctrinal wisdom. I want you to make your way back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's been our primary landing pad this entire time. I want to shoot straight with you again. You must listen closely, know what you believe and why you believe it, and I'll tell you why that's the case here in just a moment. But I want to read verses 1 through 3. It says, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, and we're in those later times, Paul was in those later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By the means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. What these men were teaching seems harmless. Right? They're not talking about baby sacrifices here. They're talking about not getting married and abstaining from certain foods. That seems harmless. But did you notice the origin of these teachings according to Paul? The origin of these teachings in verse 1 is from deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Here is the danger if we don't have doctrinal wisdom. We will fall for anything if we do not have doctrinal wisdom, and we will get off and we will get derailed off the path of godliness. I want you to look back at verse 16 and why I'm telling you we have to have doctrinal wisdom. Look at verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Do we have it up there, verse 16? Listen closely. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That is what the church is to preach. And Paul says the church was deviating from that and not preaching on that. And that's where the danger comes in if we don't have doctrinal wisdom. And young people, I want to tell you this as straightforward as I can. The culture demands that we play by their rules. And if they scream loud enough, here's what's going to happen. The church will listen. And the church will start to clamor to do the things the culture requires. I want to give you an illustration of this from a book that James Boyce wrote 1 year before he died. And the title of this book is Whatever Happened to the Gospel of Grace. Boyce was a seminary student in Europe, and he came back in 1964, and he said the landscape of the church had completely changed. And he started to talk about what were called back then mainline liberal denominations. And I want you to hear what Boyce says about this when he came back, when he returned from Europe. He says, in the liberal churches, the words, listen closely, the world must set the agenda were quite popular. That had been the theme in the 1964 gathering of the World Council of Churches, and it meant that the church's concerns should be the concerns of the world, even to the exclusion of the gospel. What did Paul just say here in 1 Timothy chapter 4? They're not preaching the gospel. That's not what they're doing. They're not proclaiming Christ as the answer to all things. They're preaching things they want to hear. And Boyce goes on to say this. If the world's main priority was world hunger, that should be the church's priority too. Racism, ecology, aging, whatever it was to be first in the concerns of Christian people. Now, do those things sound exactly what Paul was saying there? They sound harmless. They sound harmless. But if we don't have doctrinal wisdom to understand that everything in the Bible must be tethered to the person and work of Jesus Christ, we completely get derailed from godliness. So my call to you is to pursue godliness, to participate in becoming a godly person. And if everyone will close their Bibles, I want to give you a quote from one of my favorite authors, one of the godliest men that I've ever read books by. And his name was Jerry Bridges. He just died about 2 years ago. Jerry Bridges said this: "There is no higher compliment that can be paid to a Christian than to call him a godly person." Seniors, would you stand up here and face the audience? And I want to pray for you. Michelle, Stephen, Sarah, whoever's there, if y'all want to come lay hands on them. We want to pray for them to pursue godliness. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father God, we're so thankful for this group of young people. We're thankful for your word that it instructs us on things like godliness. Lord, that not only do we deny certain things, but we also pursue certain things. And one of the things that we're to pursue with all of our energy is godliness. And Lord, we know it's a byproduct of our salvation that Christ has secured it for us in the cross to make us holy and blameless, and yet in 1 Timothy chapter 4, you tell us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, to exert all of our energy to become the person that you've called us and set us apart to be. And Lord, we pray that they'll do this in your strength and in your energy. Lord, working as unto the Lord. And so, Father, we pray our biggest and richest blessings upon them as they go into the world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to have the senior...